Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. In order to keep some context, I'm going to start in verse 5 in the reading. And as we prepare then to read God's word and to hear it preached, let us come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would be gracious to your people, that you indeed would speak to us in your word as it is read and as it is preached. Open our spiritual ears that we might hear what the Spirit has to say. Open our hearts that we might accept and receive what the Spirit has to say. Cause us to apply it so that in all that we do and in the way that we live, we might honor Christ, that we might uphold your gospel. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I was given a book recently where the author suggested that if you ask 100 different Christians the question, "What is the gospel?" you might just get 100 different answers. Now, that statement says more about the people in the church than it does the gospel. It's rather unfortunate that sometimes even the best pastors fail to articulate the good news well enough to be understood. It's equally unfortunate that many Christians will not take the time to learn what the gospel is. And then, of course, it's even worse that there are some who teach a gospel that is no gospel at all. In fact, it is a false good news. Now, this is nothing new. Every age in church history has to deal with its own heresy, ignorance, and apathy. I suppose that every age believes that their situation is the most desperate of them all. Certainly, the Puritans thought so. Luther probably thought so, and many in our day think so as well. Maybe the Apostle Paul thought that it couldn't get any worse than what he was seeing in Galatia. We've all, as we've been working through Paul's letter here, we come to see that there has only ever been one true gospel. There's only ever been one true gospel, and there's only ever been one people of God, not two. There are those who are justified through faith in the one true gospel, and they are the people of God. Paul is continuing to drive that point home in our text today. So I want us to look at it and see how we might apply it to ourselves or what application it might have for us. And as we do then, let us keep this one idea in mind. That since there has only ever been one gospel for all people, be diligent to believe it, to defend it, and to spread it so that all might share in the same blessings as Abraham. Let me repeat that. Since there has only ever been one gospel for all people, be diligent to believe it, to defend it, and to spread it so that all might share in the same blessings as Abraham. And so with that in mind, I want us to turn to Abraham. Because that's what Paul does. He turns to Abraham. In verse 6, he says to us, "As Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." Now, a little bit of refresher here. I mean, after all, it's been a busy week. Our mind has been set on Christmas. Some of you have been traveling. It's hard sometimes to get our brain around where we're at in our series. So just for the point of refreshing, we need to remember what was going on in Galatia. False teachers had come into the church. They're troubling the Gentile believers because they're teaching them that a person is right with God, that is, they're justified by faith, but by faith plus works. By faith plus works. In their view, not only must you have faith, you must also follow the law of Moses if you're going to be accepted by God as his child. And in showing the Galatians that this way of thinking is wrong, Paul goes back even further now than Moses. He turns to Abraham. Goes back to Abraham. Now, why is that important? Why is that important that he would go back to Abraham? Well, we need to remember who these false teachers were. We've been calling them Judaizers. They were Jews who claimed to be Christians. But Paul calls them false brothers. Some commentators say that means they're false Christians. But regardless of that, they're false brothers. And they're teaching a gospel that is distorting salvation by Christ alone. And so, in other words, they're teaching a different gospel than what Paul and the apostles were teaching. As Jews, they would have placed great emphasis then on being descendants of Abraham. Been extremely important in their thinking. And as children of Abraham, they would have also placed a great emphasis on being circumcised. The males must be circumcised. So that they would have taught then that Gentile males could only be accepted into the family of Abraham if they also were circumcised. And where did they get that from? They would have appealed to Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, to defend their opinion. Because that is where God ordained circumcision for Abraham and his offspring. They would have wanted then to convince the Gentiles that they had no right to approach God unless they themselves had come under the ritual of circumcision and thereby been included in the family of Abraham. But Paul turns this argument on its head as he's writing to the Galatians. He shows them that the Judaizers misunderstand their own Bible and they misunderstand the gospel as well. And Paul does it by going back to Genesis. There he demonstrates that a person has always been declared right with God, not by works, but by faith. And that takes us to the issue of faith alone. To the issue of faith alone. Paul is pointing out in verse 6 that the way all people come to God is the same throughout all of human history. That God didn't have a plan A and a plan B. He didn't change his mind about how people were to come to him to be justified. The Judaizers, as I said, would go back to Genesis 17, where God ordained circumcision. To them, that was proof that circumcision was necessary for salvation, that it was necessary for justification. But in our text, Paul goes back, as I said, to Genesis 15. And Genesis 15 was important because there God promises Abraham what? He promises him offspring as numerous as the stars. As numerous as the stars. Now there was a problem there, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis. What was the problem? Abraham was childless. He was not only was he childless, he was an old man. And yet, Abraham believed God. It wasn't that he believed in God, as though he said, yes, I believe God exists. No, Abraham believed what God had said. He believed the promise that God was making to him, that you would have offspring as numerous as the stars, even though he himself had no child, no heir at that point. And he believed the promise because he believed God is true. He believed that God was able to accomplish his purposes. In other words, brothers and sisters, he believed in the God who was speaking. He believed that that God was able to do all that he said and would do it because he was a faithful God. Now, it's important to understand that at that point, at the point of believing, Abraham hadn't yet done anything. He hadn't done anything. There were no works involved with his faith at that point. In fact, God goes on to make a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And during that covenant, when God cuts the covenant with Abraham, do you know what Abraham does? Abraham has fallen asleep. He's in a deep sleep, the scripture says. It's as if God is highlighting the fact that fulfillment of the promises will occur only through the work that God does. After all, I don't know about you, but I don't do much working in my sleep. I might dream about it, but I don't do much. Abraham does nothing then to secure the promises of God. All Abraham did was believe that God is true and that God will do as he has spoken. So in other words, the reception of the promise was by faith in God alone, not by works. That, brothers and sisters, should be a great comfort to you. That should be a great comfort to all of us. How often does God promise us blessing and we sweat over the fact that we are weak or that we're sinful, that we're undeserving of God's faithfulness, that we lack the wisdom to navigate the storms of life? And yet, you know what? What we fail to remember is that even when we're asleep, God is at work to fulfill his promises in your life. Isn't that wonderful? It reminds me of the words of Victor Hugo. I'll paraphrase him. Have courage. Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And at the end of the day, sleep in peace. God is awake. God is awake. So here we have Abraham that Paul is speaking of. He's a Chaldean. You know what a Chaldean is? He's a Gentile. He is a man whose family were idolaters. He's descended from unrighteous people. And now how can he possibly expect to be accepted by this God? How can he expect this God to bless his life? And yet he believes this God. He believes that this God is true to his word. And what is the outcome of believing in God? What is the outcome of believing in God? It says in the scriptures, it was accounted to him as righteousness. As righteousness. Now, what does that mean, that it was accounted as righteousness? Well, it's an accounting term, right? It was credited to his account. God reckoned Abraham to be righteous. I think it's significant that something like this is found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Do you know what he says of Abraham in that verse? He says, Abraham was a friend of God. And so I want us to look at it this way. Abraham believed God and was considered God's friend. He was accepted by God. If Abraham had rolled up his sleeves and gone to work to appease God, God could have considered him a servant. But God doesn't. Through faith, Abraham is counted a friend of God, a righteous man. And do you know that's what Jesus said of his disciples as well? In John chapter 15, verse 15, he says to his disciples, I do not call you servants. I have called you friends. I've called you friends. That's what Jesus says to you. That's what Jesus says to you if you believe on him as your Lord. The outcome of your faith is the same as that of Abraham. In fact, what Paul says in Galatians is that through faith in Jesus, the Galatians are children of Abraham, these Gentiles. Look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, why is that important? I mean, after all, why didn't he just say they are the sons of God? Because isn't that what he's getting at, that they're accepted by God? So why put the emphasis on Abraham at this point? Well, remember, Paul is dealing with false doctrine. He's attacking false doctrine here. The Judaizers were very proud of their ethnic heritage. Their circumcision was a badge of honor. It set them apart from the Gentiles. It proved them to be true descendants of Abraham. Now, it's true that only descendants of Abraham belong to God. The Judaizers got that much right. Where they were wrong is assuming that their ethnicity and their religious practice made them Abraham's children. That became a great source of pride to them. They were able to say to themselves, then, we're better than the Gentiles. We're better than them because of our bloodline, because of our rituals. But in verse 7, Paul body slams that pride. You know what a body slam is? You ever watch professional wrestling when they throw the guy down on the mat? That's what Paul does with their pride. He body slams it. The only real children of Abraham are those who are justified by faith. And he's basically saying to the false teachers, your Jewish heritage, your religious practices mean nothing if you're depending on them for your salvation. In fact, you're cut off from Abraham if your trust is not in Christ alone. And Jesus taught this same idea in John chapter 8, where he tells the Jewish leaders that although they claimed to be Abraham's children, they in fact were sons of the devil because they were rejecting Christ. Who Abraham rejoiced when he saw Christ's day, he says, but they would have nothing to do with him. See, they were nothing like Abraham. In fact, they were just the opposite. Well, the Galatians, or anyone else for that matter, is part of Abraham's family then if they enter through faith alone. And to be part of Abraham's family is to be a child of God along with Abraham. The family of Abraham then is a spiritual family. That means that no one can be excluded for physical reasons, and that the good news of salvation in Christ is the gospel to all nations. It's the gospel to all nations. Look at verses 8 through 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now here, Paul goes back even further in Genesis to the first promise that God made to Abraham, which we read this morning in Genesis chapter 12. There, God is speaking to Abraham, and it's later written down as the very word of God. Now I want you to think about what's going on here. In the verse quoted by Paul, Abraham is still in Ur of the Chaldeans. He hasn't even yet gone to the promised land. God is simply visiting him in the first three verses of Genesis 12. He hasn't been circumcised, and as far as we know, he hasn't even believed. God is speaking to him. And the scripture says that God is preaching the gospel to Abraham. And in this gospel, God is telling him that the Gentiles will be justified by faith. Now understand this. There weren't any Jews yet. You see, Paul, the thrust of Paul's argument against the Judaizers, there were no Jews at this point. Everyone was a Gentile. So what God is saying is that he's telling Abraham that the gospel is for the world. It's for the world. In other words, the nations shall be justified in him or in faith. But what faith? What faith? What do they have to believe? What is God telling them? What is the gospel What did he tell Abraham? How did Abraham know the gospel? Well, we get a clue of that if we look in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he takes Isaac up to the mountain, Mount Moriah. There God has commanded Abraham, you will sacrifice your son to me. So Abraham goes, and he goes along with his servants and his son, and he tells his servants, you wait down here at the bottom of the hill. Now this is important, and we will return. And then he takes his son on up to the hill, and his son says, Father, we have the wood, but we have no sacrifice. And Abraham says, apparently hadn't told his son that he was the sacrifice. He said, God will provide a sacrifice. And he takes his son up to the top of that mountain. And there he is about to sacrifice his own son when God stops him and says, now I know that you will not withhold your own son. And as Abraham looks over, he sees a ram caught in a thicket. And there is the sacrifice that God provides, a substitute for Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac come back down the mountain and are received there by who? By the servants. They have come back. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what that was. It was a figure of the resurrection. That Abraham, going up to that mountain with his son, knew that God could even raise him from the dead. You see, the gospel was being acted out in the life of Abraham right before his very eyes. That God will one day send a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice will take the place of who? Of you, brothers and sisters, and of me, and of all who would believe in him. And he would die on a cross on Calvary, and God would raise him from the dead, proving that his death paid your debt in full, that your penalty has been paid in full, and that you owe nothing to God, for through faith you receive that payment for your sin. You belong to God. You stand before him righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you through faith. And God holds nothing against you. Isn't that a marvelous gospel? That's what was being told to Abraham, being foretold to him. And that is the gospel that is given to all people at all times and in all places. That is the blessing of Abraham. And it belongs to all who believe. Through faith, believers of every nation, tribe, and tongue are God's people. And he is their God, fulfilling the ultimate promise to Abraham in the Old Testament. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Through faith, you belong to God. You are declared righteous in his sight and brought in to the family of Abraham, which is the only family that God recognizes as his own. This is the reason why Paul went to Galatia, to preach that message, that gospel. This is the reason why he fought so hard against the Judaizers, because they were preaching another gospel. And this is the basis of the mission statement that Jesus Christ himself gave the church. Make disciples of all the nations. And you know something else, brothers and sisters? I believe it's also the reason why so many people at Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church have a zeal for foreign missions. I have to be honest with you. I don't like this time of year. I don't like the time of year between September and January because it is budget time. at our church. I didn't like budgets when I worked for Weyerhaeuser Fine Paper Company. And my boss made me do my budget, and not only my budget, but the budget of four other managers in our region. Oh, you know how to do budgets. I didn't know how to do budgets. Spent all day locked up in a conference room trying to figure it out. I don't like budgets. And I don't like standing before the congregation talking about budgets. But you know what I like? I am blessed and encouraged by a congregation who every year looks at the line item in our budget and says, we want to give more money to missions. Now, I have to admit, it bothers me sometimes because I look at it and say, well, where is it going to come from? But I love that idea. And we have every year been increasing our missions budget. And why is that? Because we have a congregation who understands the gospel and who wants the gospel to go out into this world. Because it is the only hope for humanity. This year, our missions committee has taken on a new work in South Africa. Now, if you're familiar with what's going on in South Africa, it's a mess over there. It's racially chaotic. And a young man that I met two summers ago has planted a church in South Africa that is a multiracial church. And we are going to support that church plant this year. They're Dutch Reformed, but we won't hold that against them. Their pastor is a young black man, and they just ordained their first ruling elder, a white man. And they are taking the gospel into a nation that desperately needs the love of God poured out upon them. Brothers and sisters, the gospel alone is what saves and what changes lives. Paul knew that. That is the purpose why we exist here at Grace and Peace. And by God's grace, may we continue in the gospel. And so then, since there has only ever been one gospel for all people, let us in this new year be diligent to believe it, to defend it, and to spread it so all might share in the blessings of Abraham. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have no hope in our own personal lives. We have no hope in the church. We have no hope in this world except the good news of God's grace that sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world for our sins. And so, Father, help us to be a people committed to the gospel. Help us not to turn from it, to be bewitched into turning from it, but to follow hard after Jesus Christ and to proclaim it wherever you might take us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.